The following recording is made available by Faith Community Bible Church. Information on how to obtain additional messages will be given at the end of the message.
Let me say at the outset that I have never experienced a personal revelation from God. I've never had a dream or a vision from God. He has never spoken to me in an audible voice. He has not appeared to me in any form. I've never even seen an angel. And I suspect that the vast majority of Christians since the end of the apostolic age have not experienced such things either. So what are we to make of the claims by many of supernatural manifestations and encounters? Some almost routinely make these claims that they saw God, that God spoke with them. Well, I have always been of the persuasion that extraordinary claims demand extraordinary proof. And to date, I have seen no convincing proof, let alone extraordinary proof, that God is revealing Himself in these ways to anyone. But Moses, whom we have been studying, was a man uniquely blessed in that the God of the Bible, the God of the patriarchs, did single him out and visited with him and spoke with him, dialogued with him on numerous occasions in very dramatic ways. But he wasn't the only man of God who experienced such things. There was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joshua, Job, Elijah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Peter, John, Paul. They were in that select group to name a few whom the Lord has revealed Himself to. In chapter 33 here of Exodus, we find another close encounter of the divine kind. Moses again meets with the Lord, and of all places, in a tent. Look at verse 7. And Moses took the tabernacle. And that word means tent. Probably his own tent. And pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp. And he called it the tabernacle of the congregation, or the tabernacle of meeting. Now, this was a simple place, was it not? I mean, there was no need for an elaborate structure. The tabernacle, according to the plan of God, would be built and it would be superseded by the glory of Solomon's temple. But for now, we have just a simple tent. Isaiah 57 verse 15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Such is the condescension of the Lord. And you know what the word condescension means? It means to come down. To come down to our level. Amazing, isn't it? God inhabits eternity. Yet He does not shy away from a tent in the wilderness. Genesis 18:1, our friend Abraham, the Bible says, "The Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day." Who would ever think that? In the heat of the day. In a wilderness. God visits him at the door of his tent. I am so glad that we have a God like that who does not regard the status of men nor their surroundings. He can be found in a peasant's cottage, a farmer's field, and in a poor man's house just as easily as in the most beautiful stained glass church building or the king's castle. the God who inhabits eternity, is pleased to visit us and to dwell with us. And you see, what he in fact looks for is not the outward appearance. I mean, we are so taken in by outward appearance. Nice suit, it is. I didn't buy it. My wife bought it. Nice tie. I don't pick them out that nice. But we're so taken in by appearance. Wow, nice car, nice house. As if it really matters, does it? What God looks for is not the outward appearance, but upon the man of humility and contriteness. That's what He looks upon. Look at that scripture again in Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the High and Lofty One who inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with Him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Look at Isaiah chapter 66 for a moment. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. I heard that preached this week. Do we tremble at God's word? You know, the Bible says that in that passage of scripture in Isaiah, that His name is holy. But He has put His word above His name. His word is holy. We call it the Holy Bible. We hear it preached. We read it. But does it grip us in our heart? Do we tremble at His word? Matthew Henry says, God will have a tender regard to those who, being in affliction, accommodate themselves to their affliction and bring their mind to their condition, be it ever so low and ever so sad and sorely broken. Those that are truly penitent for sin, who mourn in secret for it and have a dread of the wrath of God and are submissive under all His rebukes, with these God will dwell. He will visit them graciously, will converse familiar with them by His word and spirit, as a man does with those of his own family. He will always be near to them and present with them. God will always be near to those who are humble, to those who tremble at His word. So we have a tent. It was a simple place. It was a suitable place. Nothing more was necessary. It was also a familiar place that took on a very unfamiliar purpose. The people in that day, of course, were the Israelites in the wilderness, were accustomed to living in tents. They were living like Bedouin. They escaped the heat of the day in their tents. They ate in their tents. They slept in their tents. They took refuge from the desert storms in their tents. They socialized in their tents. They met with their friends and their neighbors in their tents. But now a tent, a very ordinary tent, becomes the tent of meeting with God. That's amazing. And this was an altogether new experience. An ordinary place became sanctified by the presence of God. That's what God does. You know, some very ordinary places become sanctified by the presence of God in believers. That's why our testimony is so important. What we do, where we go, is important. We're reminded, I think, in 1 Corinthians 7, where Paul gives the admonition for a believing wife not to depart from her husband if he's pleased to dwell with her, because that home is sanctified by the presence of the believing wife. And the same is true of a believing husband who has an unbelieving wife. God works through them, through the presence of His Holy Spirit, to transform that other person, to draw them near to Him. It's very important what we do, where we go, how we live our lives in the sight of the unbelievers. We are the temple of God. It's amazing that God uses such ordinary things for His purpose. It was a simple place. It was a suitable place. It was a familiar place that took on an unfamiliar purpose. But let me say to you this morning, it was not a convenient place. It was not centrally located in the camp. We had over 2 million people. This was a large camp out. God didn't put this tent of meeting in the center of the camp. He put it far from the center. He put it outside the camp. And perhaps the significance of this is that it symbolized the distance of the people from God because of their sin and the making of the golden calf. I said last week that sin alienates. Sin separates men from God. God would now deal with sinful men who sought Him outside the camp. Set your mind on this scripture. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate, outside the camp. I find it no accident that Jesus was crucified outside the city walls. The execution of criminals took place there. And His death, the death of our Savior, outside the camp, symbolized His own separation from God in taking our place as sinners. After an animal had been slaughtered for use in the sanctuary as an offering for sin, its remains were burned outside the camp. No unclean person could enter the camp, and no animal remains could be burned inside the camp. In Jesus Christ, holiness met with wickedness. The clean met with the unclean at a designated place of substitution outside the camp. Listen, friend. If you are going to make your peace with God, it has to be outside the camp. It will not be found in the comfort of your religion or in the tradition of your fathers or at the altar of good works. You must find Him on Golgotha, on the cross, on a lonely hill where He died outside the camp as a criminal, the just dying for the unjust that He might bring them to God. And dear Christian friend, the Scripture says that we must take our place there. Are you still with me? Are you listening? Hebrews 13:13, let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. Outside the camp is outside your comfort zone. I don't like to be put outside my comfort zone. Do you? Outside the camp, there is not a lot of God talk and theological debate. They're not discussing the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ or the 5 points of Calvinism outside the camp. It's not filled with the sound of songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's filled with the noise of the world, the sounds of the world. Outside the camp is not a safe place. For some, it's tribulation and terror. For a chosen few, it means the martyr's crown. It's not a place of acceptance and fellowship. It's a place of rejection and loneliness. Why go there? It's nicer in here. It's nicer in our homeschool groups. It's a lot safer there. Why go there? Because outside the camp, you will find the unclean of the world in all their putrefying sins who need Jesus. And that is why we must go there. Look at verse 7. The latter part in Exodus 32. 33. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. This tent was not off limits to anyone. Whosoever will could come. They could all draw near to seek the Lord's counsel, but only through Moses. Likewise today, I would say that the gospel of salvation is not withheld from people because of their sin. It's offered to men precisely because they are sinners, and God bids the sinner to come to Him directly through the mediation, not of Moses, not of another man, not of Mary, not of a priest, but only through Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I heard someone say this, and I said, amen. God is always an evangelist. God is always an evangelist. He's always seeking sinners and bidding them to come to Him. To lay their burden down, to find rest. Look at verse 8, and move on. It came to pass when Moses went out into the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door. Just take that scene in. And they looked after Moses until he was gone into the tent. And it came to pass as Moses entered the tabernacle or the tent, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. Now, that's not the tabernacle that will be built. Please understand that. I hope you're following. And the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. Moses had regained the respect of the people. No longer would they say, we don't know what happened to this Moses, remember? He went up to the mount to receive the commandments of God, and they were impatient, and we don't know what happened to this Moses. Let's build an idol for ourselves to lead us here. No longer is it this man, Moses. Now Moses would walk through the camp. And when Moses, the man of God, would walk through the camp, the people would stand up. He had gained their respect again. And they stood up because they knew, I believe in their heart, where Moses stood with God and where they stood with God without Him. They would have been consumed, utterly destroyed, if He didn't stand in the gap. For them. And when they saw the visible presence of the Lord in the cloudy pillar, they worshipped, the Bible says, the Lord from the door of their tents. They didn't remain standing. They bowed down. They bowed down. And that's the proper posture of someone in the presence of someone they don't understand. Someone far greater than anyone they had ever met before. Matthew 5:22, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, Jesus, he fell at his feet." Mark 7:25, "For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet." Revelation 1:17, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." What are you to think? What are we to think of these people who claim to see God every other day? And I read one account where a man says, "Yeah, I woke up in the middle of the night and God was at the front of my bed. John said, I saw him and I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me and he said unto me, don't fear." John was trembling in the presence of Jesus in his glory. He wasn't having a casual conversation with God. He was like a dead man. Jesus said, "Don't fear. I'm the first and the last. The Alpha, the Omega. The beginning and the end." Something had changed in the camp of Israel. There was a new reverence among the people toward the Lord. There was a new attitude toward Moses. But this is primarily about the relationship between Moses and God, not God and the children of Israel. And when we look in verse 11, we find that never was there a time when Moses was nearer to God than this. Never. Look at it. Verse 11. "And the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." Old faithful Joshua, Moses' servant. He always did what he was told without complaint. God was grooming him to be the one who would take Moses' place. Now, face to face here, the Lord spoken to Moses face to face, is not, hear me, speaking about visual perception. He wasn't looking on the face of God. You read a little further, you find out no man can see God and live. So this is a Hebrew idiom which describes a close proximity and relationship. That's why I said Moses was never nearer to the Lord than this. Right here in this tent. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. It's right by the book of Daniel. Chapter 30:20. You'll see another Hebrew idiom, the same kind of a Hebrew idiom, face to face. In Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 34, speaking about the restoration of Israel in the latter days, God says, "And I will bring you out from the people, and will gather you out of the countries where you are in, wherein you are scattered, with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, and with the fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there I will plead with you face to face." That's not speaking about the people seeing God. It's about a nearness between God and the people. "Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God." And here in Exodus, Moses is in fact pleading with God. Go back to Exodus 33. What is revealed here is rather unusual, very unusual. We have a dialogue, a running dialogue going on. Moses speaks in verse 12, in verses 12 and 13. Then God speaks in verse 14. Then Moses speaks again in verses 15 and 16. And in verse 17, God replies. Then there is a dramatic plea by Moses in verse 18. He wants more of God than he has ever known or seen before. How does God respond? Let's take a look at it. Verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, you said unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know you by name. I've also, Lord, found grace in your sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, or continual grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is thy people. Moses presents his petition humbly and in sincerity. That is a prerequisite to answered prayer. Holy boldness is not arrogance. But Moses is absolutely forthright with God. He just speaks what is on his heart. And he wants a greater assurance that God will be with them. Now, God had promised to send an angel before them. We looked at that last week. But what does Moses really know about angels in a personal way? Angels haven't spoken with him face to face. But God knows him by name. And God has been gracious to him. That's what Moses knows. Watch. Listen. He petitions God on the basis of his position before God. The Lord knows his name. And he petitions God on the basis of his acceptance by grace. That's a wonderful basis for answered prayer, is it not? Sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer. Why should we go? Because God knows us by name. That's our position as believers. We can cry, Abba, Father. And we go on the basis of grace. We've been saved. We've been redeemed by grace. And He is a gracious God who says, Come, come boldly to the throne of my grace in the time of your need. So Moses is there and he pours out his heart and he says, God, if you know me by name and you've been gracious to me, then show me the way, thy way, that I may know thee. Listen, Moses is not asking for God to act as a global positioning satellite device to lead them out of the wilderness to the land of blessing. No, that's not what he's asking here. Show me now thy way, that I may know thee. What is he really requesting? Simply put, he wants to know God better by revealed truth. God's way. So he can continue to obtain grace from the Lord. This is not, you know, Moses speaking or seeking some subjective revelation. This is objective revelation. You know, people tell you these stories, you read these stories about, you know, people's encounters with God, and it's all subjective. You want to know God? Here's His way. You go before the Lord and you pray, God, show me thy way. Show me more about yourself, who you are. It's here. It's here. In His Word. That I might find grace in thy sight, in verse 13. And almost as an afterthought, he adds, and Lord, consider that this nation is thy people. Lord, they belong to you too. This is not about me. And then he says in verse 14, God responds, My presence will go with you and I will give you rest. The tide has surely turned as far as the future is concerned, has it not? The fervent prayer of a righteous man has availed much. But Moses is not even content with that. He pushes his thoughts even further with God. Listen, if you have an audience with God, don't be silent. Right? Amen. Speak from your heart. Tell Him what's on your heart. Lay your burdens down. Ask what you will. And he said unto him in verse 15, if your presence isn't going with us, let's cancel the trip. For everyone. We don't want to go. I don't know how people go through life without God, do you? I don't know how people go day by day just caught up in their own thing. All the things they have to do. All the pressing demands at the office or at home or wherever it is in the workplace. Without God. Without any prayer. With their batteries just completely empty. He said, if your presence does not go with us, don't carry us up from hence. For wherein shall it be known that I and thy people have found grace in your sight? Lord, only if you're going with us. And so we will be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And Moses receives a clear answer. I wish it always came like this in prayer. And the Lord said unto Moses in verse 17, I will do this thing that you have spoken. For you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses is on a roll. And I don't say that irreverently. He's got an audience with God. So he keeps going with an even bolder request. And he says in verse 18, I beseech thee, I implore thee, show me thy glory. Now stop and think about this with me for a moment. Think about what Moses has done. Take it in. Take it in. He wants more than a guardian angel to go with him. He wants more knowledge of God Himself. He wants a greater revelation of God's glory, a surpassing vision of His holiness, of His majesty, and of His beauty. He wants more than a likeness, more than a similitude, more than a burning bush, more than a fiery cloud, more than a quaking mountain. He wants to see God as He was in the purity of His essence, His being. That's holy boldness. He wants an unveiled view of God. He gets a partial unveiling. Verse 19. God says, I'll make all my goodness. That's His loving kindness. That's His loving kindness. I'll make it all pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. God is telling him, Moses, I'm going to reveal more of myself to you. I'm going to declare my goodness and mercy and grace and sovereignty to you. But what you are asking is not humanly possible to receive. Verse 20. And he said, you cannot see my face. You cannot have an unveiled view. You cannot see the purity of my essence, the holiness of my being, because no mortal man could look upon that with mortal eyes and live. Request denied. You ask me what would have happened to Moses had he seen the fullness of God's glory in his natural state? He would have been completely consumed by it. We say that matter cannot be created nor destroyed. Moses would have been completely destroyed, I believe. I believe he would have been totally obliterated and consumed by the holiness, the glory of His presence as He really is. There would be nothing left of Him. John 1:18 says, "No man hath seen God at any time." Mark that down. When people tell you they've seen God, let God be true and every man a liar. No man hath seen God at any time in the fullness of His glory, not with natural eyes. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath revealed Himself. He hath declared Him. He hath made Him known. He came in a mortal body. Jesus, in the likeness of human flesh, it was a veiling of God in human form. You know the story when Peter, James, and John went up to the Mount of Transfiguration and the veil was lifted, the curtain was lifted in part, and they saw the glory of God, not everything. And they never wanted to leave. They wanted to stay there. 1 Timothy 6:16, "Who, speaking of God, only hath immortality, dwelling in the light that no man can approach unto." Mark it down. "Whom no man hath seen nor can see." Do you see what the Scripture is saying? No man in his mortal eyes has seen God in His essence, in His purity, in His holiness, in His beauty, in His majesty, and His splendor, and His surpassing glory. No man has seen that. They couldn't see it and live. To whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Put it simply, the Lord would show Moses all that it was possible for him to bear. That's all. Did you ever ask, did you ever wonder where grace and glory meet? Where do grace and glory meet? Number one, at a place of God's choosing. And the Lord said, verse 21, "Behold, there is a place by me." There is a place by me. God was speaking about Mount Sinai. Not the tent. God was speaking about a place nearby. It says, "Grace and glory meet at a place of God's choosing. At a rock in which to hide." Cut into the mountain was a hiding place. "And thou shalt stand upon a rock," verse 21. "And it will come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock." Where do grace and glory meet? At a place of God's choosing. At a rock cut into a mountain. Cleft by God. At a place where there is a covering provided by God. Verse 22, "And I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by." All right, that's God speaking in human terms. God doesn't have a hand. He's pure spirit. But He's speaking a language that we could understand. Listen, where do grace and glory meet for sinners? At a place of God's own choosing, outside the camp. Where there is a rock in which to hide, the rock Christ Jesus. Where there is a covering for sin, the blood of the Lamb. That's where grace and glory meet. All of this was necessary in order to provide for and to protect Moses. God provided him with a tiny glimpse, a speck of His visibly manifested glory as he passed by. Look at verse 23. "And I will take away my hand, and you will see my back part, but my face will not be seen." Now, This is another Hebrew idiom. Thou shalt see my back part and not my face is another way of saying you will see little or virtually nothing at all. You're just going to see a speck of my glory. Moses, you wanted to see my glory in its fullness. Moses, I can't grant that respect. You wouldn't live to talk about it. So I'll hide you in the cleft of a rock. And I'll cover you with my hand. And then I will withdraw my hand for just a fleeting second. And I'll just show you my hindermost part, virtually nothing at all. Because Moses, that's all you could take of my glory. As great a man of God as he was. Jeremiah 18:17 says, I will scatter them with an east wind before the enemy. This is God speaking. And I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. In other words, judgment was coming for Israel. God said he's going to scatter them like an east wind before their enemy. And he says, I'm going to show them my back and not my face in the day of their calamity. In other words, I'm going to be virtually absent. They're going to call upon me, but I won't be there. They won't see my face. I will not be present. This was a very close encounter that Moses had of the divine kind. But let me say in closing, it's not nearly as close as it will be for all believers who will one day take this in, okay? Take this in. We will one day see the glory of God face to face in the person of Jesus Christ. When with raptured eyes we behold him, we need a change. The mortal must put on immortality. We cannot see God in the flesh and live. So God's going to change everything, even these vile bodies. And he's going to fashion them like the glorious body of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can see him as he is. In My Savior First of All, Fanny Crosby, one of the most beloved of hymn writers, we sang one of her songs this morning. She wrote these words. When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side. And his smile will be the first to welcome me. It's coming from a blind lady who never knew what it was to see. Through the gates of the city in a robe of spotless white, he will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages, I shall mingle with delight. But I long to meet my Savior, first of all. Don't you? I love the fellowship of other believers. I do. My wife, my daughter. But I want to see Jesus. Don't you? What does this world matter? What do the things you're building matter? What does your bank account matter? What do your human accomplishments really matter? Don't you want to see him? Draw near now, while we can. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus.
If you would like a list of other audio messages or other resources available from Faith Community Bible Church, please write to us at 2375 Center Place, El Cajon, California, 92020. The telephone number is 619-461-4646. 2245. Thanks for listening.